Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, our help and refuge, fountain of wisdom and tower of strength, who knowest that we can do nothing without thy guidance and help. Assist us, I pray thee, and direct us to divine wisdom and power, that we may accomplish all that we do on this retreat faithfully and diligently according to thy will, so that it may be profitable to ourselves and to others and to the glory of thy holy name. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Well, it is a delight to be with you all, and that's really feels like our second home. And I hope in the days ahead, we'll Curia Fotina and I will make more journeys out here, and just in our retirement, have more time with you and with this beautiful family that has been, as Father Daniel said, going just about the same amount of time that Holy Trinity in Santa Fe, and Barry and Bruce and others, we gathered in California at that retreat to learn about evangelism and how do we start a mission. And we were trying to find our way, and here we are by God's grace. And we would not want to be anywhere else in the cosmos except in the Orthodox Church and in the Orthodox faith, and sharing a life that has been shared by every Orthodox Christian throughout history and every Orthodox yet to come. We share one common life in the God-man, in the Theanthropos, Jesus Christ. And for nothing in the world will we give up that life, no matter what stresses or strains, no matter what may befall us in the days ahead. We're not fearful, because we have our Lord Jesus Christ, and we share an indestructible life in him. Amen. That was totally not part of the talk, but I just needed to say that. Yeah, we're living in difficult days. And that's why we must guard and sanctify our imaginations, because so much goes on in that faculty, and there is a war going on in the spiritual realm. And darkness wishes to capture your imaginative faculty and use it for evil, but God desires to use it for good. You know, when I began studying this faculty, it seemed like almost all the fathers spoke against it. And it's true, and I'm going to spend the first part of this talk giving warnings about the imaginative faculty. You've picked it up, that it is a battleground. It is a place where we often rise, but often, too often fall. And so I'm going to spend some time giving warnings about the imaginative faculty. But when I began to read St. Gregory Palamas, whose Sunday is always remembered, the second Sunday of Lent, right? St. Gregory Palamas will be commemorated this coming Sunday. And by the way, I'm going to give his most famous sermon, which is Sermon 53 in the book. It's rather long. I'm going to condense it down into like a few flashcards. I'm going to give that on Sunday. His most famous sermon. It's transformative. It's about the Mother of God, and it changed my life. St. Gregory has changed my life, and his teaching on the imaginative faculty has given such vision and clarity to how to sanctify that faculty that every human being has. And St. Gregory, when he was in a great debate with a monk named Barlaam, they fought over the question of whether the lower faculties, the faculties below the noetic — the noetic is the highest faculty of the human being. The noetic faculty is that ability to perceive spiritually, and if it is cleansed, to even be able to perceive God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we purify this noetic faculty, the scripture says, our Savior Jesus Christ says, that we will be able to see God. He says the eye — and here he's not just speaking about the physical eye, but the spiritual eye — is the lamp of the body. If the eye is filled with light, the whole body is filled with light. You can become all fire. And St. Gregory Palama says, you can become God by grace. And really all the fathers speak of this. If the eye is clear, Jesus says, the whole body's full of light, but if the eye is dark, how dark is the darkness? So the highest faculty in the human being, speaking about, we could say, anthropology, the nature of man, the faculties that make up man, the highest is the noetic faculty, and it's the most godlike faculty, and through it we can become sharers of God's energies. We can see God, we can feel God, we can know God. Barlaam said you can't. You can only know God through reason, and from him the whole Western culture has idolized the rational faculty, which is below that faculty. Now, we Orthodox are not anti-rational, but we're trans-rational. We say the rational mind is good, but it's not the highest. The highest mind is the nous, this noetic faculty. St. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your — and in English they say mind. But again, living in the West, where whenever we think of mind, we think of the rational faculty. That's not the word that's there. St. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your nous. That's the word that's used there, the noetic faculty, that this has to be transformed. And St. Gregory Palama teaches that the imaginative faculty is like a throne upon which the nous sits as king. On the imaginative faculty, he says, it is a border between the nous, between God, the perception of God, and our senses, our five senses. That this imaginative faculty works like a lens both ways. It can see upwards, and it also can see everything on earth and use the five senses to explore and to learn. And all of it is stored in the treasure house of this faculty, which the fathers called the imaginative faculty. We could say memory, but I'm going to use the word that the fathers used, the imaginative faculty. I'm going to come back to that, the word in Greek, in just a moment. But first let me read just a little paragraph that I wrote a number of years ago when I began exploring this. And I said this: in all of our discussions over this retreat, the first thing to acknowledge concerning the imaginative faculty is that in our fallen state, it is extremely dangerous and is often used against us on a daily basis by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must heed the Father's warning about the use of this power within us, and through watchfulness and sobriety of heart, guard it from the foe. At the same time, it is inevitable that we will employ the gift of imagination on many occasions in everyday life, since it is an intrinsic part of our nature given to us by God. Therefore, it is imperative for us to learn how to use this faculty properly and appropriately for our salvation and to the glory of God. Now, I was going on that thread about Barlaam in this debate with St. Gregory Palamas, and Barlaam was saying that only the rational mind could think about God. You couldn't know God firsthand. God was beyond our comprehension, so you could only think and beyond our knowing, he said. He took apophatic theology. Well, I won't go into that, but he took a form of theology and said we can't know God other than what our rational mind can do. And Barlaam said, that is a lie. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to tell my favorite story about St. Gregory Palamas when he was 7 years old, when he was just a little boy. It's my favorite story. I'm going to wait for tomorrow on that. It changed his life. And when he got in these debates with Barlaam, he knew that Barlaam was wrong, that you could know God directly and have sweet communion with God, and have him dwell in you and you in him. So that, like St. Paul says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. And my noose has been transformed. And now I see God. And so St. Gregory really went to the mat over that. Well, one of the things Barlaam says is that those faculties lower, and he put the imaginative faculty very low indeed, along with other appetitive faculty and insensitive faculty. I've taught on that before, but we won't go into that right now. But he said all of those lower faculties have to be obliterated. They're evil. There's nothing good in them. And St. Gregory said, no, they're given to us by God. And that's the first point I want you to know, is that God created us with this faculty that has the ability to not only remember things, but to actually hold them. I'm going to give you his phrase in just a little while. This is just a teaser for this. He has a phrase that I want you to memorize. If there's only one point you take tonight, it's going to be this phrase. And, I'll go ahead and say it, since I'm not really following notes anyway. Let me just say it. He says that you can know something or someone, really anything in this world, both created and uncreated. You can know things that exist, like this table, and you can know God, who is uncreated. And you can know the angels and the whole cosmos. And as you encounter another person or another thing, you actually tap into the energy, and that energy, he has a phrase, he says, is then inseparably separated from the thing. That's the phrase I want you to memorize. What does it mean for something to be inseparably separated from the object or from the person? And there's a real simple way you can know about this. If I close my eyes And I think real quickly here about my wife, who's over here, Kuria Fotina, and my son, Father Daniel, who's over here. And my eyes are closed, or maybe I'm 100 miles away from them. Can I pull up in my being their energy? Can I feel who they are? Do I get confused as to what my wife energy feels like and what my son's energy? Do I get them confused? Is it kind of mixed up inside of me? No. Edie, I don't know as well, but you know I've known her enough times over the years that if I were to close my eyes, I could pull up from this faculty that is like my memory, but it's more than a memory. It actually is an iconostasis that is within the temple of my being, and on that iconostasis are icons of all the people I know, the saints and family and friends and loved ones. And at any moment, I can go over and re-experience who they are, even if they are not with me. How? Because their energy, their being, their mode of existence lives in me. Their energy is inseparably separated. The encounter I have, and if I spent any amount of time with any one of you, I would leave, and if I brought you up into my memory, I could feel once again who you are through your energy, which would be inseparably separated. In other words, it's no longer you who's right in front of me, but you are in front of me. Does that make sense? That's the concept, if you get that. And that was the concept that St. Gregory Palamas taught me, and I just said, wow, that's incredible. And oftentimes what I do with folks is I have them close their eyes and I just say something like this. And I do this experiment with people. Maybe you want to try it. It doesn't take long. But I just say, can you imagine a lemon? Can you picture the size of a lemon? Even though you don't have one right now in your hand, can you feel what the rind feels like? Can you picture the color of a lemon? Could you even imagine taking a knife and slicing the lemon and smelling that mist that comes out? And now take half of that lemon and stick it on your tongue. And oftentimes people just literally, they have the physical reaction of puckering up, right? Why? Because that experience is inseparably separated. There is a separation, but it's inseparable. The experience is still there, and it's held in this faculty called the imaginative faculty. I learned this from St. Gregory. I thought, well, that's interesting. And that's why it's true that you can't do anything without this faculty. If I said, could you go and get me a glass of water? You would have to bring up in your memory, in your mind, like, what is a glass and what's water? And, oh yeah, I can get you a glass of water. And you might picture a glass that's clear and so forth. So you look in there and all there are mugs. Now, he said a glass of water, but maybe a mug would work. And so you'd bring that to me, right? You couldn't do that without the imaginative faculty. That's why I'm saying it's inevitable that you're going to use it. You can't not use it. Speech is all about things that have words associated with them, and those words are held in your faculty so that I can say certain phrases, and you will not only understand the meaning, but you will understand the feeling of that thing. You know? Because it's inseparably separated. The thing isn't here, but you can access it. That's why the greatest words of our Savior on the night in which he was betrayed are so important, when he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Not just like some kind of remembering back. Oh yeah, I read that in the scriptures. Or no, literally remembering, reconnecting. That event 2,000 years ago is inseparably separated. Separated by time. Inseparably, though. When we do that, Jesus is there, in the bread, in your mouth, in your life, in you, inseparably. You can't be any closer. If you lived in the time of the disciples and were one of the disciples, you would not be any closer to that event than when you receive the Blessed Sacrament right there, because it's inseparably separated, separated by time, which is nothing. The reality is inseparably separated, right? Even when you die, and something which the fathers say is unnatural happens, that is, your soul is separated from your body. You are inseparably separated. That's why we have relics. We have bones of the saints, and their energy is in, their life is in the bone. It's inseparably separated. Do you see? Oftentimes at funerals, like, you know, when I was a Protestant, I mean, I'd go, and I still will go occasionally to Protestant funeral and something, and the guy will say, "Well, George is not here. This is not George." Well, if it's not George, who is it? Looks like George. Oh, it's just an empty husk. Oh my goodness. See, Orthodox don't do that. That's why we don't burn bodies. That's why we don't desecrate. Because the temple of the Lord. Why do you have a house blessing? So that the Spirit penetrates your home. Right? That Jesus is present in your house. And at death, your body is in an unnatural state when your soul is separated, but it's inseparably separated. If you get this down, this is a key piece. If you don't get this, I don't think the rest of the talks will really matter. I know sometimes when people come to this retreat that I give about the imagination, they're hoping I'll talk about Tolkien and C.S. Lewis and fantasy writing and so forth. And we might get onto some of that tomorrow. But this, or maybe they think I'm going to talk about make-believe. And, you know, can you fantasize, you know, a unicorn sitting in the something that you've actually never had an encounter with? Can you imagine a cow flying over the moon? Or, you know, is this about make-believe and so forth? If that's what you came kind of thinking, I was going to talk about make-believe, and it's not going to happen. I'm talking about a faculty that has the ability to be a huge, unending iconostasis in the temple of your being. And that on that iconostasis, it's very important what images are contained there. May they all be holy. And if there's anything that is not of idolatry and of sin, of darkness, that is attached in terms of visually or experientially, feelings or thoughts, and so forth, may those images be removed. Right? May only the holy images be in our being. And if that's, all you learned from me to, you know, that's what it's going to be about. The imaginative faculty is that which is able to receive images, which is the English word for, the Greek is icon. It's a faculty like the iconostasis that takes in icons. And we want there to be only holy icons. Otherwise, they will be images and thoughts and feelings and so forth that take you away from God. I'm going to stop there for just a moment and see if there are any clarifying questions on that point, this first part of the teaching, and then I'm going to just do a little bit more. That's okay, and then we'll do some more question before we end.
So you mentioned my portion of things. You said, you know, could you imagine a cow jumping over the moon? But most of us have probably seen that in like a cartoon or something like that at one point. Does that have any sort of, I don't know, significance?
I mean, you could say. Because we are able to do that, right? You know, as long as it's an actual cow that you've seen and an actual moon that you've seen, and you can put that together in a creative way and see, yeah, that'd be really funny. You know, a cow just, it would have to make a, you know, a long run you know, get over the moon. So you could do that. And again, tomorrow we're going to talk about the kind of poetic mind, the mind that Saint Porphyrio speaks about, that is a poetic mind, a poetic heart. And often in the canons of and hymns of the church, they use images in ways that are poetic. There was a time when, you know, a heifer is just, you just was the delight because it was a farming community and so forth. We sing about the Mother of God being a heifer, and it doesn't register with a lot of us, you know. It's like, well, that doesn't sound great. But other images, you know, with fragrance and roses, and we think about the Mother of God, you know, in her comforting. And there are many images that we have, and those, each word holds not just the word, but something of an energy from an experience of what comfort feels like, what roses smell like. And so we are putting together poetically hymns about the Mother of God. And when I do the sermon on Sunday, I'm going to talk about it's Saint Gregory Palama speaking about things that the Mother of God did when she entered as a little girl into the temple and the formation of her imaginative faculty. It's really remarkable. Again, it's a kind of a, it's where I'm going on Sunday, to say the Mother of God is embodies the imaginative faculty. She's the personification of the imaginative faculty because she brings the image, the logos, knows him personally, and brings him into flesh in this world. And he is inseparably separate. Yes, Christ is St. Paul could say, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. And he can also say, but the life I live. So there is this union, but without confusion. We're still, Christ is Christ, and I'm me, you're you, right? So in that sense, there's separation, but we're inseparably connected. And the Mother of God, I'm going to suggest that St. Gregory Palamas suggests that she is an embodiment of this faculty, that is, she brings it to its fulfillment by knowing the icon of heaven and bringing him into this world. Wow. If that doesn't blow your mind, then you haven't yet heard what he's saying, because his words, St. Gregory, are so incredible. So I'm kind of giving a little spoilers, but we'll hit it hard on Sunday, right?
Right.
All right. Okay. Let's see. So I want to go to the actual word in the Greek. And then I'm, there's the icon of the joy of all who sorrow. Lord of mercy, what a beautiful icon. That was, Father Daniel was telling me about the new icon you all received. See the energy of that. We've done that akatha so many times, and there it is. All right, I get sidetracked sometimes. But I find often that these side roads are often very fruitful, and people just have to kind of stay with me, because that usually brings it back to the point. Anyway, we're talking about what is the Greek word that is translated as imagination or the imaginative faculty, and the Greek word is phantasia. The problem is, almost all the fathers use phantasia in a negative or pejorative way, as a fantasy that's taking you outside of yourself into a place that where you can be susceptible to all sorts of delusion. Everyone with me on that phantasia? And yet, it's the same word for this faculty. And so in English, I'm going to suggest that whenever I speak about the word phantasia or fantasy, I'm using it in the negative or pejorative sense. When I use imaginative faculty, I'm using the faculty God created, and it's meant to work in this really good transformative sense. So is that fair enough? Over this weekend, if I use phantasia, I'm saying it this way. Imaginative faculty, I mean this way. And so Metropolitan Horothios of Lakos, he writes this. He says, a clear distinction should be made between the imaginative faculty on the one hand and fantasy on the other. The imaginative faculty is a natural power of the soul, whereas fantasia is the activation of this faculty with various images that come from outside. Okay. I think the main point is that there is a God-given faculty that's able to receive images from the outside in a good, healthy way, like you would think of a lemon. Nothing evil there, right? Or to think of the energy of another human being. But, for example, in our evening prayers that lay people use, there's that third prayer to the Holy Spirit, right? It's a confessional prayer to the Holy Spirit. It's in the prayer book just for use at home. And it confesses, if I have done this day, if this has happened, if I have seen the beauty of another and been wounded in my heart, it's a reference to if I felt maybe the energy, but it led to either some kind of lust or desire to use or anything like that. I got wounded. The person was a beautiful image of God. right? Made in the image of God. But maybe the beauty I took in, and it wasn't pure, and I got wounded by that. That's part of the confession. Is that how you've understood that? Yeah, I remember the first time I prayed that, and I said, oh, I know that's happened. Or I've seen the beauty of someone, and this can happen, of course, with opposite sex, and been wounded. And then one has to purify that. Or ask God as the elder, as the Abba said, may it be washed away from my mind. May I not have any remembrance of that beautiful face. May I not have any energy from that that's inseparably separated. Why? That's why, because the person may not be there, but the memory of that holds something of that energy, and if it's not pure, it causes, especially monks, you know, that's why they don't want to be seeing certain things, right? So that their prayer is offered to God, and there's not other things vying for relationship, where some other energy is kind of saying, I want your attention. Does that make sense? Yeah. Because then that leads to fantasia. I mean that in the negative way. If somehow it can be sanctified, and that person, oh, that's my sister in Christ, and I hold her in the same way I hold my own blood birth sister, or the same way I would hold my daughter, right? With purity. Ah, now I'm not wounded by that. It's not fantasia, but an icon, and I put it maybe in some, on the iconostasis, maybe far, far away, just for my own safety. Yes.
So then is the fantasia the same like one of the seven deadly sins, like lust or anger, envy?
Yeah.
That would be fantasia when you see that person, like, you know, you're envious because you're not like them, even though they're beautiful.
Yeah.
Whereas if you look at it the other way and imagine the shape, you look at how beautiful that person is. And what a blessing it is I got to see.
Yeah, beautiful.
Right?
Yeah. So, for example, a man might see a woman and have a certain struggle, a certain wound there in terms of maybe lust.
Right.
A woman might see another woman and have envy.
Right.
It's a different thing.
Right.
But it's still about fantasy. Oh, I wish I had her hair. Mm-hmm. I wish I had her complexion. I wish... you know, her eyes are beautiful, mine aren't. I don't know, whatever, right? All of a sudden, and then maybe fantasizing on, oh, maybe I could have plastic surgery, or maybe I could dye my hair, or maybe if I got that dress, or maybe if I... So all of us have danger of fantasy, but it may hook into different of the seven deadly sins. It's the fantasia. It's like logisme, like thoughts, and you begin to think and maybe even
dwell
on them and think about them, and that's what can lead you away from communion with God, because you made an idol. One's made an idol out of something, and it's become now an object of either that I want to use in some way, or I'm envious of, or covetous, whatever. So thank you, that's a good question. So it's the fantasia is what takes place in the mind and in the soul that is leading away from God and wounding you somehow, wounding somebody in their heart. Yeah, I never thought about how, I've just always read that prayer as a man, right? So somebody else, you know, maybe women read it in a different way, where they're or they saw the beauty of somebody and was wounded in a different way. Yeah, this is, but we all have the struggles in this world. And if I can say it, I mean, advertisement is a $1 billion industry because it capitalizes on fantasia. You know, if you have this product, you will be queen for the day, or I don't know, you will be liked by all, or I don't know. And people say, wow, yes, I could see myself wearing that hat or something, and everybody would say, like, man, Father John is really a real priest because he's got that hat on. And right, whatever, you know, boy, if I had the cross like Father Nicholas, that would, oh, I do. Well, okay, let's see, what can I covet? I don't know. But advertisement and this industry of consumerism feeds on the fantasia, feeds on marketing to the imaginative faculty, and leads us into things that are not healthy. Right? Yeah. We'd say, yes. Everything that has to do with addictions, for example. You know, I don't know if you've read C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, but there's one of my favorite scenes, this guy that has the red lizard. And he's just, the red lizard is like some kind of addiction that he's been with all his life. And the angel comes and says, I can kill it and rid you of this. And it's saying, like, you know, he can do it. You better watch out. Who would you be without me? And it's playing on, you can't imagine yourself without fill in the blank. And the angel's saying, but can't you? Can't you actually imagine being free of this thing? And haven't you ever tasted freedom? And can't you even now feel what an event in your, maybe when you were just a child, where you felt free? And that energy that you felt as a little child running through the forest or through the grass and looking up at the stars and feeling so free, wouldn't you like that again? The angel's playing, you're also trying to get him to remember something that was healthy and to taste it again. And they're in a battle. And who will win? And they're both, the battleground is the person's imaginative faculty. And can that person remember what it would feel like, what it would taste like, what it would be like to be free again? And if he can, he can ask the angel to assist in the breaking of the back of an idol. And if you've read that story, you know that the breaking of the lizard's back, he gets pulled off and broken, and then that lizard is transformed. And St. Gregory Palamas would love this, because the original hunger was good. The original desire that lizard attached, so he breaks him and he becomes this white stallion that the man is able to jump onto and ride up into the heights of Narnia, or wherever they are, up the heights of heaven. Do you see? It's a battle for your heart, for your mind, for your imaginative faculty, this place that holds so many realities. You are you have an inner world. St. Gregory says it's cosmic. You're a microcosm of the whole cosmos. And then he goes on to say, but you're also meant to become a macrocosm, that you're to hold the whole within you, and what you do with your imagination affects the whole cosmos. You're to become a macrocosmos. And he says, if you will, you can become even a microtheos. You can become a true son or daughter of God. God by grace. God by shared energy. God by communion. Because God fills your imaginative faculty and you become more spacious than the heavens, as the Mother of God did and was received not only the whole cosmos into herself, but the uncontainable God. Just maybe a couple more, and then we'll stop for some questions. Metropolitan Horotheos again says, let's see, a healthy man, healthy person, has imagination, but not fantasia. And he goes on to say, basically, turn off your TV. You know, there is a machine that's been made that's purpose is to keep you ever scattered and ever infused with images that ought not be on the iconostasis. It's called the internet and the computer. This is a machine that takes you outside of yourself and fills you with endless images. You know, the devil in the time of the Seventh Ecumenical Council, there was 100 years. I mean, we just celebrated the triumph of Orthodoxy. The devil's purpose in those days was to break images, to break icons. His strategy is reversed today, to flood you with images, so many images that you can't remember the true images, because you have more images coming in than you can hold on to, and it leads to insanity. Father John Romaniti says that when we're taken out of ourselves so often, down this, you know, this way, just at a click, you can go here, at a click, you can go over here, you can see this image, you can read this thing, you can do this. And he says, when you go outside of yourself and you can't find your way back home, that's the definition of mental illness. And these machines train us to be mentally ill. I'm not saying there aren't appropriate and maybe even helpful uses, but it's just important for us to know that this media is part of the frontal attack on your imaginative faculty. And mine, when I say yours, I mean mine. Right. We're, no one's exempt. We're all, it's a danger. So I'm going to, let's see, I've got quite a few pages here. I got off, didn't I? I'll read still these three and we'll skip the others. Okay. This is the liturgical references concerning fantasia. You heard one of them tonight in Compline. Listen to these and know that the church is warning us of the seriousness of this. The priest in Vesper says, grant that our sleep may be free from every imagination of the devil. That's fantasia. In great vespers, at the bowing of the heads, guard them at all times, both during this present evening and in the approaching night, from every foe, from all adverse powers of the devil, from vain thoughts, and from evil imaginations. Fantasia. In Compline, we heard tonight, Withdraw from us every unseemly fantasy and injurious desire. Grant us, O God, a watchful mind, a prudent reason, a vigilant heart, a tranquil sleep, free from all fantasies of Satan. Do you hear the theme? At the ninth hour of prayer, wrest us out of the hands of the adversary and forgive our sins and mortify our carnal imaginations. In the pre-communion prayers, number 2, grant that these holy things may be for me unto the healing of my soul and body and to the expulsion of every evil imagination. In the fifth communion, pre-communion prayer, O Lord Jesus Christ, absolve, remit, and forgive me all my offenses, whether in thought or in imagination. May I partake without condemnation under the complete obliteration of my evil thoughts and imaginings and intents of night fantasies and evil spirits of darkness. The post-communion prayer to the Mother of God, grant me deliverance from the bondage of my vain imaginings. From morning prayer, the 11th prayer to the Mother of God. Extinguish the flame of my passions, for I am poor and wretched. Deliver me from my numerous and wicked memories and fantasies. That's just a few of the liturgical prayers that are constantly reminding us that this is the battleground. And if we don't capture this ground, we are playthings in the hands of the evil one. And so in the Philokalia, this is actually Dr. Jean-Claude Larcher in The Therapy for Spiritual Illnesses, Volume 1, pages 114 through 116. You can read this, and it's on the recording, so I gave the pages there. But he says, thus man has turned his imagination, which had been given him as a bridge to God. The purpose of your imagination, we're going to see this in St. Gregory Palamas's sermon about the Mother of God, is the imaginative faculty is meant to be a springboard or a bridge to God. And so he says, thus man has turned his imagination, which had been given to him as a bridge to God, into a bridge for the demons to cross. It's a bridge to hell that they just can just run across and do damage. And you need to be, I'm going to use imaginative reference in The Lord of the Rings, you need to be like Gandalf, and you're standing on that bridge and you shall not pass. Be gone, you demon. Right? If you haven't seen that, you got to get that image in your head. You shall not pass. And then, right, he's turning, and that evil thing, it looks like he's gone. And this is how wily the devil is. And all of a sudden, that tail comes up. In the icon of St. George, he's on a white stallion. You often see the dragon with, I don't know if this one has it. Some of them have with the tail around the horse's leg. Yeah. And in the Lord of the Rings, what is it? Whatever that is, the second, or maybe the end of the first one. Whatever that thing's called. Yeah, whatever. It whips up there and grabs onto him. And sometimes these images, these fantasies, these darkness, that they've crossed over, they're in you. What are you going to do? You carry that. There's an energy. It's no longer the things there, but it's still in you. That you got that infection. What are you going to do? And he's pulling you down, and you just turn around and you just start smashing them as you go down. you remember that image? Gandalf just going down, pounding whatever that thing is. I can't remember its name. But that thing, just nailing him as he goes down, and he goes down into death. He goes down. But he comes up, Gandalf the White. You may have images from horrible things in your past. You may have images that you've seen on the internet you wish you hadn't. You may have images of real life encounters that you wish had not been imprinted in you. And there's always hope for transformation of the imaginative faculty, for its cleansing, its purification, its renewal into the temple of the Lord. I'm going to end with St. Gregory Palamas. This is from the Philokalia, Volume 4. I think it's page 353, I believe, in that one set of volumes. That would be the page. Anyway, he writes this. He says, "The imaginative faculty of the soul is an intermediary. It's a border. It's a boundary. It's an intermediary between the nous and the senses. It formulates various kinds of thought by means of distinctions and analysis and inference. This happens in various ways, impassionately or dispassionately." You can have a dispassionate encounter with a lemon, and you can have a very impassionate encounter with maybe something else. So we're receiving images in all sorts of different ways, he says, or in a state in between the two, both with or without error. From these thoughts are born most virtues and vices, as well as opinions, whether right or wrong. If you're watching the nightly news, and I won't go there. There are some thoughts that do not come from within the scope of the senses, but are given to the imaginative faculty. In other words, most of our things that we encounter are through the five senses, right? Touch, taste, sight, hearing, right? Smell. But we can also have encounters with God. And those events, those noetic events, are also received into this faculty. And then he ends with this. "What is remarkable and deserving our attention is how beauty or ugliness, wealth or poverty, glory or ill repute, and in short, either the noetic light that bestows eternal life or the noetic darkness of chastisement, enter the soul, becoming firmly established within it from merely transitory and sensible things." Your daily life, what you bump up against, is going to either be leading you up or down. But your imaginative faculty is taking these things in all the time. And when the noose enthrones itself. There's that picture of being enthroned on the imaginative faculty. When the noose enthrones itself on the soul's imaginative faculty and thereby becomes associated with the senses, it engenders a composite form of knowledge. What does that mean? It means that you can know things that are physical, that are created, and you can know uncreated things, like the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can know things in between, like the angelic beings that aren't as material and often apart from our senses. Nevertheless, they're created beings. You can know these two realms through this noetic gift that is enthroned upon the imaginative faculty. So you can know things from above and things from the earth, and they form a composite form of knowledge that you know about things earthly and about things heavenly. The sadness of secularism, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow morning when we talk about regaining the discarded image. The sadness, the grief, the tragedy of secularism is it says, like Barlaam said to St. Gregory Palamas, you can only know things with your rational mind. There is a low ceiling on the secular world. It does not allow God and the angels and the host of heaven and all of the glories of God to come into our marketplace, into our place of existence. That's the tragedy of the world we live in, that it's discarded the divine images. And we have to regain the discarded images by awaking the noetic and the imaginative faculty to regain composite knowledge, that which is from below, the knowledge of earthly things, natural contemplation, seeing the fingerprints of God everywhere we look, and even seeing the unseen God, who says, "Seek ye my face." And my heart and your heart says, "Thy face, thy image will I seek." Amen. Father, we went a little over. Any
other questions?
John Thomas.
You said earlier in your talk that you could almost substitute imaginative faculty with memory. And when I hear those two words, you know, I put a connotation that imaginative faculty is forward-looking and memory is backward-looking.
Yeah.
But memory might be perhaps this thing where it's both forward and backward-looking. That's the concept of what memory could be. Like, I remember what happened to me in the past, and then you can remember something that might happen in the future, almost like not just my life, but I can remember, you talk about being free as a child, but maybe you can also think of being free as an Adam before the apple is plucked.
Yeah.
Free in communion with God, and that somehow lingers as we go along, and we're returning to that. Prodigal in some form or fashion, but that's our memory is tied to something with God, I guess. And if it goes off that track and it falls over into fantasy.
Yeah,
that's the thought I had. And the other one was, you know, in the recent times, history has been sort of changed into memory studies, is a term used for studying history. A lot of times it's used, in my view, to discredit history. And then there's also a term now where we're reimagining what society could be, reimagining. Those two terms are used a lot these days, but I think it's more the fantasy version of things. And it doesn't go back to what is true. That's just rambling.
Memory
and imaginative faculty.
Yeah. What I really connect with when you ask the question, or you made the observation that oftentimes memory is looking back, and perhaps the imaginative faculty is able to actually see in front. But you suggested maybe the memory also can see things not yet having happened, and where we do this liturgically, right, is in the divine liturgy. We say, having in remembrance do you have that there, Father? So it has a remembrance of these things in the past, right? The cross, the grave, the third day resurrection, the ascension into heaven, and his second and glorious coming. So we are remembering something that has not yet occurred. Having in remembrance his saving a passion, I think it is. Anyway, he goes through these things, and then having remembered even the second and glorious coming, with all of that, everything that has passed and everything that's yet to come, we offer unto thee thine own of thine own. And the priest lifts up the bread and the wine that has not yet been consecrated, but it is everything that is ever going to happen in the cosmos, in the created order. In the past and in the future, we're choosing at that moment to know it in relationship with God. If the original sin was something like knowing God's stuff apart from God, and it led to death and wars and rumors, you know, just horrible things, right? Which it did. Cain murdered his brother, like, right after this, right? So if sin is about saying to God, I don't want you, God, I want your stuff, and I want to know it apart from you, with me at the center, what Jesus does is he comes and he says, I choose to know everything as means of communion with God, all the past and all the future. I carry it all, and I know it in communion with you, even death on the cross, I know as the greatest moment of communion with you, my God, my Father, right? And by doing that, he breaks death. Death is now known as a means of communion rather than a separation. And the whole cosmos, everything that has happened and everything that will happen, is offered up in this beautiful central experience of our life, which is the divine liturgy. There is nothing greater in the cosmos than the divine liturgy, because it's the place where all things can be known, even the most grievous things can be known as means of communion with God.
So, I just had a thought.
Yes.
From it's Herman Melville's Moby Dick, where he talks about, is it better to sleep with a sober cannibal or a drunken Christian?
Well, may God preserve us from having to make that decision. And I don't think I'm going to take my imagine to faculty in that direction right now. Father?
First of all, I wanted to observe that you told us you weren't going to talk about C.S. Lewis or Tolkien, and then you did both.
Yeah.
Only a family member can make that
observation.
Right,
but that's very good.
Maybe more tomorrow, too.
You're good. I find it particularly helpful and also galvanizing to think of the imaginative faculty as the battleground, the thing that we have to fight for, it's like the narthex of the heart, you know, that through which things enter in, you know, and there for the noose to encounter. But then I was also thinking a parallel, because you're talking about how the fantasia can be used either for good or for evil. So, you know, speaking of it in terms of imaginative faculty on the one hand, and then thinking or speaking of it in terms of fantasy as something fallen on the other hand. And I thought of a parallel. You could make a parallel with the other, the lower faculties or the irrational faculties. Like, I just thought that the easiest one would be epithymia.
Yeah.
Or so the appetitive faculty, the appetite. Again, that's a God-given faculty.
Right.
But in a fallen mode, generally we think of it in terms of lust. And I mean, if you read the Fathers, mostly if they're going to talk about appetites or lust, lust is a translation of epithymia. That's always going to be negative.
Mostly, yeah, right.
Right. But then they'll talk about desire for God, eros for God. So it's both positive and negative, but in the fallen mode or context, it often manifests in this. So there's this vigilance,
yeah,
and trying to reclaim or recapture that faculty for its good purpose. And then the last point that struck me was, you know, St. Maximus the Confessor talks about evil as resulting from being attached to what's has non-existence, what's not real.
Yeah.
Right? So, I thought about Adam being, on the one hand, called by God to exercise his imaginative faculty by naming the animals.
Mm, yes.
So there's this recognition, and of course it's be tied to memory. You know, there's the name, and then you hold the name, and you know, there's a creative aspect to that.
Yeah.
Adam participating creatively with God. But then what do he and Eve do instead? Well, I mean, he does name the animals, but he was supposed to continue in that same vein, but instead they imagine what the fantasy the devil gives them.
Yeah.
If you were to eat this fruit, you would become like God. So then there's this looking at the fruit and then imagining what that would be like, to be like God without God.
Yeah.
So that's the origin of the corrupt use of...
Right at the beginning. Thank you. Those are, yeah. Any others before we end today? We'll pick up.
I want to hopefully get about that tomorrow. Once you started, my first thought was St. John Chrysostom just railed against theater.
Yeah.
Hated it.
Right.
And you can see the internet today, how much worse it would be. But
right.
I'm wondering, because when you go into the realm of fiction, literature, theater, movies, I know there has to be discernment. But, for example, is it good to watch Lord of the Rings, because Tolkien made it a Christian allegory, but at the same time, is it okay to read Flannery O'Connor, who is this Catholic, but one of her
best short stories was the one where they pick up the stranger on the side of the road, a good man's hard to find or something, and they get killed in the end. And, you know, and just, there's not much redemption in that fiction, but, you know, I mean, how do, I'm hoping maybe tomorrow when you said you were going to talk about Lewis and some of that.
Yeah, with my, yes.
Because you said, you know, what is it, what's your addiction? I said, don't take my Netflix. That's all I got left.
Yeah.
I'm tired. But, I mean, as a joke.
No, but that's where we are. So we'll at least kind of walk around the theme, and maybe I don't think I can give a definitive answer on it, but I think we can raise the questions that you're raising, and just to say, okay, that we know there are dangers here, and most of us are addicted to screens and so forth.
We put our kids in front of us.
Yeah, and we do that right from the start, and so we better make it a general rule to err on the side of less rather than more, and you know, in terms of fasting one of the greatest gifts, and was what the meaning of fasting, is learning delayed gratification. You know, you go back into Adam and Eve. The serpent made it sound like God didn't want them to be. He knows that in the day you eat of this, you will become like God, like Him. The lie that he slips in there is God doesn't want you to be like Him. He's jealous. He's going to hold on to His own. He doesn't want to share. But the truth is, if they just wait, the whole point is God wants them to be by grace what He is by nature, by sharing of His divine energies with them. You know? But the only way to get that is through communion. Right? That's the only way. Yeah, so we'll explore, and then maybe by the questions that you ask, we'll go down various trails and try to clarify to whatever either I can give or maybe others will give, and we'll come out somewhere down the line, maybe a little more attentive to this theme, where I think a real battle is taking place in our lives and the lives of every human being on this planet. Any others before we end for tonight?